let me just add my welcome to the many guests that I've seen out there, and grateful that you're here with us. You've joined us in the middle of a teaching series that we've called Embracing Your Teachers. And it's just a five-week series where we're talking about some of those categories of life that are, they end up being really helpful and useful in helping us mature spiritually, which is kind of the call of our elders for us this year. For all of us, well, for each of us individually, to figure out what is our individual next step in spiritual maturity. But then for all of us together as a family to figure out what is our corporate next steps as a family towards spiritual maturity. And so we're looking at some of those teachers that we don't necessarily like, but they're really good at growing us up into Christ-likeness, like suffering we talked about a couple of weeks ago. We don't like suffering, we don't embrace suffering, but we're called to. Last week we talked about conflict, whether that's interpersonal conflict with another human being or conflict with something with God or just internal conflict inside of ourselves with things and how they're going on in the world. We don't like embracing that, but it ends up when we do, almost all of us, if not all of us, have a story where we look back at something like that we didn't like, we wouldn't choose it, we wouldn't wish it on others even, but we look back and those are the times that we grew the most, that we gained, that we took ground in some kingdom quality, in some Christ-like quality. And so before I introduce you to the teacher that we hesitate to embrace today, and by the way, I don't have a real teaching for you today. Today is more of a meditation. Just I want to give you a series of questions and experiences and pictures and images that I hope end. I've been praying that it ends, this time ends with you having a conviction to embrace the teacher that I'm going to introduce you today. But before we do that, both in the spirit of thanksgiving and by way of introduction to the teacher we're going to be looking at, I want us to take a moment and sit just quietly together in this room and attempt to obey a scripture. Okay? So we're not going to unpack the scripture. We're not going to exegete the scripture. We're not going to dig underneath it and try to explain the scripture and think about the scripture. We're not going to teach the scripture. All things that are good and that we typically do. But this time, novel idea, I want to take a couple of minutes here as a church family and obey this scripture. It's Colossians 3:15. I want us to take a moment and let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. That's what I want us to do. I want us to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. Okay, so I literally am going to give you some time. Of course, there will be distractions. Let's just decide right now to let those slip away and focus and do whatever it takes for us to do this verse. Since we're members of a body that are called to peace, then let us let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Let's take a moment. Let's obey this verse. Let's do that. May the peace that passes understanding, the peace of Christ, reign, sit on the throne in your heart. Amen. So we just participated in a shared experience, and while we are just, it's fresh in our minds, it's fresh on the books, let me ask a question that maybe you encountered while attempting that. How many voices in your head were like demanding your attention? Did you have those, or is that just me? How many voices? We all have demands, right? We all have priorities in life. We have things that we've chosen. We have things that are imposed on us. And they all have kind of corresponding voices in my head. That as I'm walking through life or driving down the road or doing something else, they're calling me. It's like literally almost voices saying, hey, over here, over here. You need to give attention to this. How many out there have more? Pull out your phones. I don't need you to raise your hand. Pull out your phones. We're going to do a little poll. If you're our guest, this is something we do sometimes, a live poll that you see the results up here on the screen. Open up a text box. Doesn't need to be a smartphone. Just needs to be smart enough to have texting. Open up a text box, and in the body of the text, put our church's initials, SWCC, and then send it to this number up on the screen, 22333. And that will connect you to the poll that we're doing here. And I've just got this question. How many voices, just in a typical day, as you're walking through life, how many of those demands are calling your name at any given moment? Okay? And I'm just giving you this many, 1 through 6. And then if it feels like more than 6, if you like got a dozen things, it feels like a dozen, you just gonna have to put 7, all right? More than 7. So how many demands, how many categories? And while you do that, you can watch the results up there. And I'm going to introduce this week's teacher that I want to challenge you to embrace. And this teacher's name is Stillness. And I struggled with what to call this teacher this week because Stillness has a couple of cousins named Silence and Solitude. Those kind of, if we stay with the teaching theme, they're like co-teachers. You know, they're all teaching at the same time. They all go together, this idea of stillness, this idea of silence, this idea of solitude. I landed on stillness because stillness is not only a practice that you can have, but it's also the aim of that practice, for you to have a stillness that you go back into life with. You're not called to a life of solitude, okay? You're supposed to practice some solitude, but it's so that you can go back into the crowd, into the world that God loves. It's not something you're supposed to have 24/7, right? Same thing with silence. You're supposed to stop talking. You're supposed to exit the noise, but you're not supposed to live there forever, not saying anything, not hearing anything or anyone, right? That's something you practice, and then you leave, and you go back into the noise, and you go back into the crowd with your voice, right? I guess you could say that about stillness. You're not supposed to 24/7 be a statue, right? But when you come out of stillness and silence and solitude, there is an internal stillness. Colossians calls it the peace of Christ that is supposed to be ruling. It's supposed to be reigning as you go back into the noise and back into the crowds and back into the movement of your life. So I landed on stillness. And so you can see a lot of us struggle with this. I say struggle with this. These voices aren't all bad, right? A lot of them are very healthy and good priorities. Some of the ones that are calling my name as I'm driving or studying is good things like sermon. I've got a sermon always coming every single week. And it's always study, think, be creative. It's just calling my name. Dedicate time to that. That's a good thing, but it's always there. You know, wife, hit list of things to do, right? Kids, I have 3, so I have 3 names there to put, you know? I've got my health, exercise, good. So it's not always bad things, right? A lot of times it's good things. But if you could name the voices, if you could sit down, take time, pull out a sheet of paper and name the voices, name the demands that are constantly calling to you. And I've only listed good ones. There may be some that aren't so good, you know, that are heavier, weightier, some sickness or debt or something. Could you name them? I want you to try. Pull out that phone again. You don't need a new text box. Just go to that same one that you put this number in. And I want you to name them and do one word names or it won't go through, okay? So if it's money, put money. If it's, you know, marriage, put marriage. If it's work or school or math or, you know, whatever it is that is constantly calling your name, try to put it in one word. If you need to put cross country, make it one word, okay? So, you know, do something like that. So that'll go up there and it'll just kind of be doing a word cloud. And while that goes up there and you see some of the voices in our heads that are demanding our attention, I want to share a scene with you from Scripture, another thing for you to meditate on. It's a scene up on a mountain, and it's between a man and God. And the man's name is Elijah, and then God is God. And they're going to have this thing, okay? Well, Elijah is in this situation at this point in his life where he is being very faithful to God. He is taking the assignments of God, and he's obeying. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever had the thought in your head that if you took the assignments of God and you just did them, you were faithful to what God wanted you to do in your life, that would automatically bring the peace that passes understanding? I mean, that's what I wanted to believe, but that's not happened here for Elijah, and it doesn't always happen for us. As a matter of fact, some of the assignments that God gives us goes out and creates chaos in the world. It disrupts the status quo, and it can even bring trouble and suffering and persecution on you. So it's not always that's the case. And Elijah wasn't at the case. He had just come off one of his biggest assignments from God, and he scored gloriously. Like, he like totally obeyed, and miracle happened. It was awesome. But it caused trouble. So much trouble. Part of the trouble was this power couple, all right? It happened to be a king and a queen, dedicated. They made a commitment. In the next 24 hours, we will kill Elijah. Okay? So, like a lot of us, this was overwhelming. Talk about voices and demands in his head, right? He is overwhelmed. He is undone. And what does he do? He runs. He runs away, trying to get away from the pressure, looking for some inner sense of security and peace. We all have our ways of running and hiding from the pressures, right, that are pulling us sometimes. Sometimes it's some chemical we'll use, or it's some electronic device or some internet or something. We have our ways of running, looking for security, peace in the midst of our circumstances. And that's where Elijah is. And he runs away and he ends up on this mountain with God. And God's going to teach him a lesson about that. Okay? And he'll teach us if you'll let him. This is a really cool scene. It's in 1 Kings 19. It says, "The word of the Lord came to him. 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars. They put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too.' The Lord said, 'Go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord's about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face." That was a sign that this was God. That's where he was. "And he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave." Another translation calls this a still small voice. He went out and he expected to see God, but he wasn't in all these big things, right? These violent, these impressive, loud things. And a lot of us have these loud things in our lives. And even small things can be loud. And God's not necessarily in those. And if we look for our stillness, if we look for the peace of Christ, if we look for peace to come to us through those circumstances, even the circumstances that come through our faithfulness to Christ, we're going to be disappointed. That's not where it comes from. We're not going to find our peace there. We're not going to find our stillness. It's not going to reign in our heart there. God's not found there. God's found in the still, small voice that God came to Elijah and interrupted all his thinking and interrupted all his stress and interrupted all his circumstances and says, stop, stop. Listen, I'm about to come by. All this, that image has impacted me since I was a kid. When I first read it, it's taken more and more life as I've grown up and experienced life, and the voices in my head just keep growing and growing, and they are incessant and they do not stop. And all this is built up to just one simple instruction. Not easy, but simple for sure. It's a verse that almost, if not all, Christians have heard, but almost all, if not all, Christians struggle to obey. And it's in Psalm 46 where it says, be still. Be still and know that I'm God. But all these other things, and they don't stop. They just keep coming. They challenge it. And as a matter of fact, when you give it a try, they seem louder. Because you can't drown them out with busyness, with doing one of them. And so you try to get still. You try to follow this exhortation. You try to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. But these things are yelling at us, saying, do not do that. Do not do that. So because I've been one who has historically been kind of a mover, you know, a thinker, like a little bit ADD, this has been and will probably always be something I have to give intentionality to, that I'm going to have to always fight against the grain, not just of culture, but against my own personality and practice and habits. And I've got a buddy that I've talked about this to for years, Ed Carroll. Ed, if you'll make your way up here. Where are you, bud? And Ed and I have been talking about this, and actually Ed's been my partner in a lot of areas of my faith, but one that we've talked about for over a decade now is this one, the practice of stillness, the practice of being still and just knowing that God is God. And we have this, he has this one experience when we were on the mountain together with God, and we were talking about it, and so I want you to hear his story because it gives you a picture of a really good, honest try, you know, but also paints the picture of the struggle, and I want you to hear how it's kind of a mirror to his life. So, right. Thanks, Ed.
All right, so about, man, it's been a long journey. About 13 years ago or so, my family and Brian's family, we went to the mountains at the Hamby Cabin up in the Pecos area, Pecos River, and we were up there, and one of the things Brian challenged me right off the bat was to be still and to know God and to take that time to listen for his words, right? So on this trip, he challenged that again, and I'm kind of a competitive guy, so I'm like, I'll show him I can do it. So I leave the porch right there off the river, is the river right off the porch, and so I go down a little ways, and I'm sitting there, and I sit down on the grass, and the stream's moving by pretty quickly, and I sit there for what seemed like a long time, and I'm like, okay, I'm doing this. I'm sitting here. I'm being quiet. Nothing. I just sit there for a little bit, and I get jittery, and then thoughts come into my head about all the different things going on, and the kids. We had little kids back then, and so my mind just raced back and forth, and I'm trying to stay focused, and this goes on for a long time, right, Ryan? About 3 to 5 minutes. And I find myself getting up because I couldn't do it. I couldn't stand there, sit there. And I walk down into the water, and I start moving rocks. And I'm going to change the path of the stream that's flowing by. And I move one rock, and I move another rock, and it's not working. And so I pick up a bigger rock, and that doesn't work. And in fact, I set one down, and the current's fast enough. It moves the rock, knocks it into my shin, falls on my foot, and I'm still struggling to try to change the flow of the water. And so I do this for a little bit, but after the shot to the shin, I decide I'll give that up, and I get back out of the water and go back up to the house, and there's Brian, and he said, how'd it go? I said, well, not so well. Obviously, it's only been a little bit, and so that was kind of my experience. And so throughout the years, he's been challenging me to continue to spend time with God. And so fast forward a lot of the years, and as you get older, you try to do those things. And one of those times when I was having that quiet time, I reflected on being still. And I went back to that moment when I was on that shore and on the side of the creek, and I'm trying to figure out why I couldn't do it, you know. And a small voice just kind of came to me, and it was like, "Ed, you dummy." And he's like, there was more to that story, right? So some of you might have already figured out that the whole getting in the water and moving rocks was another whole lesson in itself for me. And it's just simply my control for things. Well, it's not up there anymore, but all those things that are listed up there, wanting to fix things and do things just the right way. And I learned real quick as I listened to God that being in that water was like the river of life, right? And as long as I'm doing it by myself and I'm moving those rocks, and it doesn't work so well. I never changed the current, and you tend to hurt yourself that way, and it's kind of futile. You have this feeling of inept feeling. So as I look back over that time, God was giving me another lesson, just to let go. Just to let go of those things and to be still and know he's with me, he loves me, and that I'm cherished and I'm his, and he wants a relationship with me. And it was through those quiet times, years, I mean 13 years it took for me to finally figure out that going in the creek was another lesson. And so just being still helped me with that.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you. You know, you learn to be still by being still. That's what one of the takeaways you can take from that. God can work with you struggling with it, but he can't work with you if you won't struggle with it. If you just give in to the flow of the world rather than the flow of God, he can't teach you the lessons that Ed has learned and that we need to learn. Most Christians neglect embracing stillness, not because they don't have the time, not really, not because these demands are so unassailable that you can't say no to them for, you know, once a week or once a day. It's not because they have that kind of power. It's because we don't want to. You get right down to it, it's because we don't want to. And there's reasons for why we find ourselves not wanting to, like Ed did on the side of that stream. He has his reasons. You might have yours. It might be because, man, I just don't know how, and I don't want to learn, and so I don't want to. Or maybe it's because you find your value in busyness. You find your worth in pleasing others, and so you got to stay busy to get a minimum amount of pleasure from others to feel good about yourself. Or maybe for some, it's because, oh my, if I was still and I really, really spent time with God and I was face to face with no distractions with God, I am scared to death of what I would have to face in me. I don't want to. And so I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you to challenge yourself in that today. I want you to really make a decision to walk down next to the creek like Ed did, whatever that looks like for you, and just give it a shot. And it's holy rebellion against the world. It is. I know it is. I know it's not easy. Everything is screaming at us not to do it. And they'll scream louder when you do it. But I want to challenge you to give it a go, to really try to attain Colossians 3:15 of letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart, regardless of the fires, regardless of the earthquakes, regardless of the winds. And I don't think you can attain Colossians 3:15 without really seriously putting into practice Psalms 46 as a real and practical thing. Just as an idea. I gave you a homework assignment last week. I hope a lot of you got to. A lot of the youth said they went to the movie Wonder last week, and I hope you still get to do that. But I want to give you another one. this one is just one other practical idea of how to be still and know God. And this one, Callie actually taught me. She came back from a camp this summer, and she told me about this experience that they did at camp called soaking. And what they did is they just got all the campers in a room, and everyone just lied down on the floor, and then they played songs. They played songs that were slower. If they had words, they had words that really drew you to God. And then they just said, very intentionally, just soak in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Let him just hover over you. Just like in Genesis, the Spirit hovered over the waters. Let him hover over his creation again, hover over you. And just, if you need it, the music can kind of just guide your mind and help you engage you in something that's pointing you to God rather than stealing your attention from God. And she's since come out of her bedroom. I said, what were you doing? She goes, I was soaking. She's used it as a personal discipline. And so I want to challenge you. And again, this will take a little bit of time, maybe a little bit of work for you, but just get you a little playlist. Almost everyone has at least one or two songs that they really love and that connects and that's special between you and God. Back in our day, this was called a mixtape. All right, make you a mixtape for you and God, a playlist, and three or four songs, and just play them and lie down in your bed, lie down on the couch or on the floor, and just soak, and just try it, or something else. But don't do nothing. Don't do nothing. Underneath this whole discipline is just simply this one thing, and it's focusing on God. I bet you during that 2 minutes, if you tried to obey Colossians and let the peace of Christ reign in you, I bet your mind elevated to God, to who he is, to how much power he has, to how much love he has, to his commitment to you, to his sovereignty over your circumstances. I bet you that's where you went. That's supposed to be a practice of Christians, if they have any hope of maturing spiritually, if we've got any hope of making it through this life. Have you ever noticed this, I keep saying, blaming it on the culture, but have you ever noticed the cultural momentum towards busyness? You know those really, really busy people? Okay, no elbowing anybody, all right? But busy people, that's the majority of people in society. It's a lot of, maybe the majority of you in here. And sometimes you're doing good things, but you're busy. But I've noticed busy people want everyone else to be busy. And if they're not, they think they should be punished in some way. You know, they shouldn't be paid as much as me, or they shouldn't be as, you know, honored as me, or they should at least be called out and rebuked or called selfish or lazy or, you know, whatever. They need to be punished if they're not as busy as me. And that's just part of the social fabric of our culture that puts pressure on us to put merit in our busyness. It's everywhere and it's constant. It's like Martha with Mary, if you remember us studying her in the summer, you know, that Martha went to Jesus and said, yeah, are you okay with this, Jesus? You okay with Mary just sitting there quietly with you, soaking with you, while I'm in the kitchen working? Punish her. Yeah, Martha's not just in Scripture, is she? And she's not just out around you, is she? She's also inside of you saying, stay busy. Would you go against the grain of our cultural standards and pressures and consider embracing this long neglected teacher called stillness? Let me ask our elders and our ministers and their spouses, just go ahead and make their way. They're just making their way around the room. If you need prayer for this or in any area of your walk, that's why they make this awkward move right in the middle of our teaching here, is just to let you know these are the folks that say, hey, we're on this journey with you, and we want to walk with you. So if you need anything, if you need a prayer, just want to share a praise, they love that. That's why we move around the room like this. So one last question to end this meditation, something that I would like you to consider that might keep this at the forefront of your mind even daily. Have you ever stopped and just asked yourself why in the world God made us to where we require sleep? Like, have you ever just stopped and thought about that? Like, why? I mean, certainly he didn't have to, right? He didn't have to make that requirement when he created us. We have scriptures, I think it's Psalm 121, that says he doesn't sleep. We're made in his image, and yet that part of his image, he decided not to, like, bestow upon us. Have you ever stopped and asked, why? Why is there this built-in need to where it ends up being like a third of our lives, we look like dead people, right? Like a third of our lives is just literally last night. I spent a third of my day yesterday as productive as a dead person, as efficient as a dead person, as busy as a dead person. I just spent that. It just ended a few hours ago. And that happens every single day. And I even put it in like God's perspective and his kingdom agenda. I mean, if he just gave us that time back, we could all be full-time ministers and keep our full-time jobs. We would have the time to do that. And yet he doesn't see the sense in that. For some reason, there's some sense in baking into the idea of being a human being stillness. Stillness. And even that, have you noticed, there's a cultural battle with it. We struggle with it. Are you one of the majority of our country who needs a little help at night to get to sleep and then needs a little help in the morning to get up and get going? We are victims of an attack. We're being attacked, not just spiritually, but it's even manifesting itself physically. I wonder if there's not a reason that we're built as people who need to be still, at least for a portion of the day. I don't know that it answers the question, but in just a few psalms after that, 121, where it says God doesn't sleep, it's Psalm 127, it says, get this, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating instead of the bread of anxious toil. Really? It is in vain that you infringe on your daily death to opt for another one, and that is this worry and work, this busyness. And then he says, why? He says, for he gives to his beloved in his sleep. There's a lesson in sleep that I hope now forever, since you're going to do that every day anyway, I hope it always now serves as the reminder, God's the giver, God's the doer, God is God. Be still and know that I am God is also for you to be still and know you're not. And there is no need for you to be. And so part of our waking hours are to be spent also being still, being silent, being alone with God. God is not nearly as impressed with our late nights and early mornings and busyness and restlessness as he is with the peaceful trust that comes from knowing him. And that doesn't come unless you let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And that doesn't come unless you be still. Embrace that teacher. Most don't. Will you? So let's sing to this God, and if we can help you in any way, that's what we're here for. Let's sing.